It is customary for us to pause a moment for silent prayer before beginning our second session, rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we turn our attention again to your word, and it is our prayer the Holy Spirit would guide and instruct us as we seek to gain insight into your perfect plan, our place in it, and how to better serve you. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We were doing a little bit of an evaluation regarding doulos and hupotasso. We did so by reviewing a passage that we've noted last week, Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 18, which points out one of the dilemmas that emerges in the souls of men, and that they can sin, and therefore, because of the availability of grace, they can sin carte blanche, they can sin and therefore confess it and move on, therefore making no major effort to change their lifestyle or behavior patterns. They are certainly free to do this, because the imperative mood, as we've noted, is the one that's farthest removed from reality. And therefore, when a person receives a mandate, they can violate it willy-nilly. They're still in the plan of God. They're out of fellowship. They receive divine discipline in a grace effort to get their attention, to remove them back under the system that is designed to bless them. And we concluded by noting that when a believer is in status quo carnality, he does not have the power to improve his situation. This really is directed toward the supposition that someone put forward that when you are in a prolonged residence in the cosmic system, that you become so removed from spiritual reality that rebound doesn't work. And for rebound to work, you must begin to do better, change your ways, improve your circumstance and decision making. And you do all of this from human effort, therefore restoring yourself to a level of quasi-spirituality so that rebound will work again. When a believer is in status quo carnality, he doesn't have the power to do this. And our passages in Romans have revealed this. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, you cannot improve the situation within your soul. It can only get worse. You can change some things, and therefore delude yourself, get involved in self-deception, that you are doing better and are closer to God, but you've only fooled yourself. You have not gone by the policies that have been described in Scripture for such a recovery. So he cannot will himself to do better. He cannot grow in grace, and he cannot study the Bible as a means of overcoming the dominance of his sin nature. This is impossible to do, for he doesn't have the power to do it. The only solution to this situation is, first of all, rebound, which restores the filling of the Holy Spirit, fellowship with God, and access to the divine operating assets. Now, once you confess your sins, you have a number of assets available to you that enable you not only to grow in grace, but to serve God. And as you understand the Bible, make it a part of your thought process and your inventory of knowledge, then it is available to you in your life, and you can utilize it. And one of the greatest applications of having the Word of God in the soul is to be able to have discernment of other people. Now, there's a horrible attitude out there today that has been developed, I guess, by the progressives, that one of the sins that they have promulgated is that you can't judge people. And people that do things blatantly and out in the open day are said to be something that you can't judge. So a person can cold cock somebody with a baseball bat on the streets, and you can say that this person here is guilty of assault and battery. You say, well, you don't need to judge the person. We don't know all the facts. In fact, I was on a jury one time, and the evidence that was presented clearly outlined the modus operandi of a criminal who broke into a woman's home and at knife point stole money and jewelry from her. And we were able to put him at the scene. We were able to clock him as far as time was concerned as to where he was at any given time, and he couldn't explain the time at which the crime occurred. We could put him at the scene of the crime, and all of the facts were there in a row as it was revealed during the trial. And so when we get in the jury room to discuss it, we decided to take a vote to see where we stood as far as guilt or innocence, and it was split 6-6, 6 guilty, 6 innocent. Then we began to debate and discuss. And those that believed that the man was innocent said, in general, that, well, yeah, the evidence was certainly there that he did this, but we were not there. We didn't see it, so how can we judge this man? And you just want to do your forehead this way and say, you're really not familiar with our system of justice, are you? I mean, if we have to have eyeball witnesses to everything, then nobody's going to get convicted of much. It's beyond reasonable doubt, and if you can convince a jury beyond reasonable doubt that he was there, then you can convict. And this person ultimately was brought around our way of thinking. And this fellow was sent away to prison where he certainly needed to be for armed robbery with a weapon, the weapon being a knife at a woman's throat. So the power of the Word of God in the soul will help you discern people who are not so blatant about who they are. Young ladies need to have wisdom of Bible doctrine in analyzing these young stud muffins who want to share some time with them. And you need to understand people's character. You need to be able to identify traits of sinful nature, modus operandi. You need to understand pickup lines, which we have done in Song of Solomon and will do again later. Identify pickup lines. Understand reputations that get around school. Guys that consider themselves to be ladies' men can't help but talk about it. And therefore, you gather a good inventory of knowledge about how to evaluate people. And the evaluation is discernment. It is not judging. You have the responsibility to protect your own soul, your own body, and your own life. And you do this with doctrine that has the power to evaluate other people and discern who they are. And without doctrine, you can be deluded, and it happens every day. Now, the power of the Holy Spirit, therefore, is available to a believer for spiritual growth, but this can only occur by concerted effort to return to a serious study of the Word of God. So the rebound concept is always there, but rebound is only the beginning function for getting not only back in fellowship, but also resuming one's spiritual life. The resumption of your spiritual life is a must post-rebound. For you have had some degradation of thought while in the cosmic system, which needs to be repaired. If you put my grandson is involved in NASCAR now, and NASCAR can go for hours on a TV. And so you see these cars going around in circles at 200 miles an hour, and he knows the names of all these people and exactly what's going on and wonders why they don't pit. These kinds of terms are thrown at me. And so you watch these guys go out there. On occasion, they bang into each other. And their cars are damaged to the point to where some are taken out of the race, but others are able to continue. Well, if you're in this race and your car is damaged, but you can still get back in the race, then the pit crew has got to do what it can to minimize the damage and get you back on the track. Some people are taken completely out of the race because of these accidents, I've noticed. In fact, they even catch on fire and explode. So how these people live through these things, I don't know, but they do. Point is that if you're going to get back in the next race, you've got to take that car somewhere and get it repaired because you have been off the track, you're not in the race, and therefore you're not in the game. This happens to you when you're out of fellowship. Once you get back in the game through rebound, you have to then repair the damage. Otherwise, you won't be able to compete very efficiently. And you repair the damage by getting back into Bible class, reviewing old notes, listening to old tapes, getting back into the soul what was either damaged or somehow flawed during your time in the cosmic system. Thus, rebound, followed by conscientious Bible study, is the only means by which a believer may renovate his soul from a period of extended residence in the cosmic systems. Stay there very long, there's great erosion of thought within the cardia with regard to the Word of God. This is where the old sin nature seizes control of the command post of the soul. And when that happens, he's in a dictatorial position to dictate policy, and you're back under the authority of the first husband. And this can only be overcome by rebound and then restoration of thought through Bible study. Now, mercifully, confession alone to God alone works every time, regardless of how long you stay out of the game. However, too often the believer does not desire to return to Bible study, or in some cases, he pursues a theology that does not edify his spiritual recovery. It's one thing to recover through rebound. It's another to make sure that the information you're getting post-rebound is the type of doctrine that edifies the soul. And if you're not being edified by the information, then you are as in bad a shape almost as you were while you were in the cosmic system. Now let me illustrate. It seems that there are a huge number of people who have gotten a hold of a lot of money, and now they've gone on TV where they're preaching. And they get on television, and they therefore attract a big following. Now, what they have to say, it appears to me, is not as important as the number of people that they're able to draw to their auditorium. Now, this I've learned, and I'm not making this up. When you see people who gather by the thousands at one of these guys' churches, and he's up there doing his thing, and then the TV crew takes a shot of people up on the edge of their seats, Bibles opened and taking notes, that's prearranged to give the TV audience the idea that this guy is cranking out some real serious Bible study. So these people participate in this. They're isolated in a certain area of the congregation. They're told to go through these procedures of total concentration and note-taking and grin and what have you and say amen. And then there's a tight shot taken of them. Well, it's all just selling the merchandise, y'all. They're selling the merchandise. And then at the end, there's tapes, there's books, there's prayer shawls, everything under the sun that if you'll just write in and give some money, they'll send it out to you. But what is lost in all of that is the content of the message that's being communicated. Mostly, there are exceptions. It has to be exceptions because there's so many people out there doing it. But by and large, there's nothing in the message that would help a person restore his soul after having been in the cosmic system or post-salvation to take his soul wherever his status is and move it forward toward the sophisticated spiritual life. It's all a bunch of extremely basic and often flawed basic theology, if that. And so these are the kinds of things discernment will give you. Now, I watch these shows for entertainment. I'm certain that one day somebody's actually going to give a systematic approach to the Bible study and say some accurate things that will help the congregation. And I don't know how many people out there in TV land watching. That would be a good thing. But these are the things you have to look out for. And when you have conscientious Bible study, then what you have is the renovation of thought in the soul, and therefore it's necessary if you've been in the cosmic system for a long time. And so mercifully, confession alone to God alone works every time it is used. However, too often the believer does not desire to return to Bible study, or in some cases when they do, they pursue a theology that does not edify their spiritual recovery. Emotionalism is usually a part of that. Now, rebound works, but the recovery is short-circuited by the believer's failure to put himself in a position to restore his soul. And that becomes that person's problem. They have restored their fellowship, but they have not made the decision to restore the soul. And if that doesn't happen, then out of fellowship they will soon be. And sadly, such a believer quickly returns to his life in cosmos diabolicus. Now, fortunately, he will always have the problem-solving device of rebound available so that he can give it another try. So God is gracious and he is patient. This person is left alive so that he can have another chance. Now the corrected and expanded translation of our passage beginning at Romans 8:1 and going through verse 7 reads as follows. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now not one single instance of judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now the word here is katakrima. The word is not, I forget what the King James has, condemnation, I think. But the word here is judgment. And sometimes it reads the instance of condemnation. Well, all of us are condemned at birth. The judgment here has to do with the great white throne judgment. These are the individuals that did not believe in Christ during their lifetime. And as a result, they must face the judgment bar of God at the end of human history. That's the last judgment that people speak of from time to time. There's therefore now not one single instance of judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. Believers in Christ can forget about having to show up at that tribunal. Verse 2, for the principle of the Holy Spirit regarding the unique spiritual life made available through the agency of Jesus Christ, that's the prototype system, we function under the operational system, for the principle of the Holy Spirit regarding the unique spiritual life made available through the agency of Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin, that status quo carnality for the unbeliever and for the believer, and of death, that's terminal death as a believer, too long in the cosmic system. But you've been set free from that. You have assets available to withstand all of its temptations to return. For what was not possible for the law to do, because it was weak through the flesh, the sin nature simply makes it impossible to keep the law, God did, sending His own Son in the appearance or in the likeness of a human body that contains a sinful nature, but which in actuality was without a sinful nature. And He came as a substitute for sin. God judged the sinful nature in the flesh. And this is noted in 1 Peter 2:24, in His body on the cross. Our sins were imputed to His body, and they were judged in the flesh of the perfect Christ. As our sin originates from the body, therefore it was imputed to Christ's body. Verse 4, in order that the legal requirement of the law, which is to demonstrate the resident righteousness of God through capacity righteousness. In other words, as a person acquired the law and went by it, followed it, submitted to it, then this individual was carrying out the righteous standards of God. And as he did this and accumulated it as a behavior pattern, he was developing capacity righteousness, which means you are willingly complying with what God desires. That's what the law sought to do, but you couldn't do it perfectly because sin always intruded. So in order that the legal requirement of the law, which is to demonstrate the resident righteousness of God through capacity righteousness, but of which the believer is deficient at salvation, that this might be filled up in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but who do walk according to the Holy Spirit. For those who are comfortable, the word here is kata, it indicates choice making. In other words, decision making here. There's the concept of doing what you agree with and doing what you disagree with. And whatever you're comfortable with is what you will do. For those who are comfortable about submitting to the desires of the flesh, that's the sin nature, have a mindset. Notice that's a customary present of phroneo. It's a disposition or an attitude that is habitual. For those who are comfortable about submitting to the desires of the flesh, have a mindset habitually focused on the things of the flesh. But those who are comfortable about submitting to the desires of the Holy Spirit have a mindset habitually focused on the things of the Spirit. Consequently, verse 6, the mindset, behavior patterns, character traits, and lifestyle from the source of the sin nature is terminal death. But the mindset from the source of the Holy Spirit is life. That's Zoe, making reference to capacity for life through doctrine. And the word peace is Irene. It means tranquility of soul through harmonious rapport with God. because, verse 7, the mindset motivated by the sinful nature is hostile, that's ekthra, hostile toward God, for it, this carnal mindset, is not willingly subordinate. We have uk hupotasso, not willingly subordinate to the policy of God because it is not able. Dunamai. If you're out of fellowship, you are not able to subordinate yourself to the policy of God. You can't do it. Therefore, if out of fellowship, you can't do better on your own. You can't do better. You can't will yourself to do it. You can't decide to go into some kind of personal campaign to stop a behavior. You just, over the long haul, are going to fail. Reality says that you confess your sin and get back under the power of the Holy Spirit and repair the soul through continued spiritual growth. You're going to fail anyhow. The issue is to minimize the failures. And that is accomplished through spiritual growth and the consistent use of rebound. And we continue now with the final verse of this paragraph, which is a continuation of the sentence that begins in verse 6. And verse 8 reads, "And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." This verse amplifies the fact that the believer in the cosmic systems is hostile to God and is functioning as an enemy of God, and this through broken fellowship. When out of fellowship, you're in hostility to God and you're an enemy to God. Now, He is your leader. He is the guy you submitted to at salvation. He therefore is the one to whom you must submit post-salvation. Now, He considers you to be a child. And when, as a child misbehaves, parents do whatever it is to get the child to start behaving. And you start out gently, and then you have to tighten the screws as volition continues to reject your requests. And what is the reason for that? If children are allowed, and look, when children come into this life, they have tabula rasa in the souls. They know nothing. There is a conscience, but when it comes to understanding what's right and wrong, they don't have the capacity to know that. All they know is they want what they want, and they want it now. If you allow that attitude to go unabated, then before you know it, they enter school. And when they get to school, they want what they want, and they want it now. And the classroom is disrupted because they're not interested in classroom discipline, which, by the way, that is the one thing you can get by coming to this Bible class. You can at least get classroom discipline so that when you go to school, you know how to behave yourself. But if you don't, then you disrupt the class. You're misbehaving in some way. And the teacher asks you not to do that, and you're not going to be told by anyone what to do. So you continue to misbehave. And before you know it, you're in the principal's office, and they're writing notes home to the parent, and you're suspended for this, that, or the other. You hate school, and as far as learning the subject matter, that's the furthest thing from your mind. And then when you move up into high school, then you have the same attitude, except it's more sophisticated. And you're able to get by, but you're not going to do what anybody tells you to do, and you're going to do what you want to do. Now, the horror of all of that is they eventually, breathing long enough, grow up to be adults that vote. They grow up to be adults that drive on the freeways. Adults that come to me and want to get married and create a home. And then the horror of horrors, they spawn and bring an entirely new generation of this madness into the world. There must be order before there can be justice and before there can be freedom. This verse therefore amplifies the fact that the believer in the cosmic systems is hostile to God and is functioning as an enemy of God through broken fellowship. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The verse begins with a transitional conjunction, de, translated moreover. And this is followed by the nominative plural definite article, oi, translated by the pronoun they, and refers to the carnal believers in the context. So this gets a little technical here, but simply it's saying that we have a definite article, they. These are the carnal believers, and those carnal believers who are in the flesh cannot please God. And this is followed by an ellipsis. There is no verb in the verse, and this places emphasis on its message. We can insert here the present active participle of aimi, translated who are, and those carnal believers who are. This is the present tense of aimi, which is retroactive progressive. It denotes what has begun in the past and continues to the present. Therefore, sometimes it's called a durative present. It just goes on and on and on. This is what these people do. Those carnal believers who are in the flesh continue to be unable to please God. The active voice, the carnal and reversionistic believer, produces the action of being powerless here. The participle is contemporaneous. Now, the action of the present participle, that's aimi, who are, and those carnal believers who are. There's a present participle for you. And therefore, who are plus sarx in the flesh. Those carnal believers who are in the flesh. And this is followed simultaneously with the action of the main verb. In other words, what goes on in the main verb and what goes on with the participle happens all at the same time. And so the action of the present participle, who are in the flesh, occurs simultaneously with the action of the main verb, which is the present middle indicative of dunamai, plus the negative conjunction u, are not able. Cannot is what you find in the New American Standard, but cannot doesn't really tell the tale. The word you've got there is dunamai with a negative u. And cannot please God is really not able to please God. And those carnal believers who are in the flesh simultaneously are not able to please God. If you're out of fellowship, you're not pleasing God. You're not capable of pleasing God. That's what it says. Now the verb dunamai is the same verb that concluded verse 7. We just noted it. Because the mindset motivated by the sinful nature is hostile toward God. For this mindset is not willingly subordinate to the policy of God because it is not able to subordinate to the policy of God. And those type of individuals who are in the flesh are not able to please God. There's a lot of disability going on here. You live your life this way if you like, but there's divine discipline coming your way designed in grace to get you back in a system where you are able to please God. So the verb dunamai is the same verb that concluded verse 7, which states that the carnal believer is not willingly subordinate to the policy of God because he is not able. And here it is pointed out that because he is in the flesh, he is not able to please God. The believer that is in the flesh is at the same time not able to do a lot of things. He can't please God. He can't correct any behavior consistently. He is not able to advance. He is stymied. He is therefore brought under the tyrannical control of his sinful nature, about which he can do nothing except confess his sins. Now, both uses of the verb dunamai have to do with the delegated omnipotence of the Holy Spirit made available to the believer at the moment of salvation. Dunamai says that you can't do something when you put the negative u in front of it. And that's what we see here. Delegated omnipotence, though, is the positive use of dunamai. If you are free of the sinful nature through confession alone to God alone, then this power is made available to the believer. It occurs at the moment of salvation. And this power is designed to facilitate the believer's spiritual growth under the filling, teaching, and recall ministries of the Holy Spirit. After salvation, what? That becomes the question. Why do people come to church? I think a lot of people just think it's a cultural thing. But when you look in the Scriptures, you find out that once you have Pentecost and once you have the initial outreach of the several hundred people who were there in Jerusalem on that feast day, and they went out and evangelized people in their own languages, and eventually you have the development of churches. Well, what was the reason for that? Well, Jesus Christ is now developing His royal family. And in the royal family, He desires that these individuals, which have now achieved salvation through faith in Him, would therefore become good servants of God and Him, for that matter. And therefore, how are you going to do this? Well, here is the structure for this dispensation. There's going to be periodically developed over the landscape a little group of people that are positive to that idea, growing in grace and learning about God in Christ and how they can better their lives, how they can become a participant in the angelic conflict, etc. And therefore, Paul and Peter and James and so many of these apostles went out into the hinterlands and they began to give the gospel. What think ye of Christ? It turns out that Peter and James went to the east and there wasn't much interest there. It's even been rumored that Thomas went as far as India. Others think they may have gone as far as China. That's speculation. But nevertheless, they all went out. Who went west? It was Paul who went west, and he found a listening and hearing and understanding ear in the west. And so there's a church founded at Philippi. The church is founded at Thessalonica. And then there's Anatolia with all of the churches there that you've studied in Revelation with me. These churches are an accumulation of people who decided to grow in grace. Then there are spiritual gifts where you can isolate a person in a certain locale and he stays there with this small group of new believers and begins to teach them the Word of God. They therefore seek to spread that information to their families and then outward to neighbors and friends and others. Then you accumulate a large body of people in a locale who study the Bible and seek to grow in grace. This happens in all of the local churches as they move through the western part of the world. It went through the western hemisphere, beginning at the Hellespont, all the way to England, and ultimately to the United States of America and beyond. This is how it's done. This is what you do after salvation. Why do you come to church? Because after salvation, you don't know anything, but you're a child of God. He wants you to serve Him. In order to do that, you have to know what to do. And to know what to do, it's God's responsibility to give you instructions. So you get a rule book called the Bible. And you've been given mandates to study it. Find out who God is. And once you decide that you know who He is, you begin to appreciate His character. He has absolute perfect righteousness. He has perfect justice. He has undiminished love. This can be constantly depended upon. Then as you see His actions in your life, and we gave Quentin as an example in the first session, you can look retrospectively back on your life and see His actions in so many areas of your life. Then you begin to develop an appreciation for Him, and that becomes unconditional love toward your fellow man, which is based on personal love for God. And as that occurs, you grow in grace, and you have accumulated information that He wants you to know in order to be a good soldier for Christ, to serve Him so He can bless you. This is the church age. That's why you come to Bible class. And the issue in coming to any church should be to grow in grace and become a better soldier for Christ, one more efficiently functional, and therefore someone that can be depended upon by God to take the message forward into the next generation. So this power is delegated to facilitate the believer's spiritual growth under the filling, teaching, and recall ministries of the Holy Spirit. That's why you're here. Now, a believer cannot fulfill the commandment to grow in grace, noted in 2 Peter 3:18, without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it is only through His instruction that the Bible can possibly be understood. That needs to be clearly understood before you leave here today. When you arrive here, we are going to discuss things that you cannot understand from the human perspicacity. It must and only can be understood through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Churches do not communicate this idea. They open up the Bible class, whatever description it is, where the pastor just starts talking. And the people have come from Sunday school. They walked across whatever piece of real estate to get to the church. They stand and talk. And I know from halftime here that we have to have rebound at second session. And the people gather in the churches and they're not filled with the Holy Spirit, so many of them. And then you find out why. The reason they're not is the pastor doesn't understand spirituality. He doesn't understand the necessity of the filling of the Holy Spirit. the necessity of confession of one's sins to God. We all sin. You can't stop this process. You're going to go back to the first husband on occasion. And when you do, you're logging time in the cosmic system, and that has to be stopped. Stop placing yourself under orders to the flesh. But place yourself under orders to the Holy Spirit. There's only one way that can occur, and that's through confession alone to God alone. And when that happens, you're filled with the Spirit and ready to receive the teachings of the Word of God, which can only be understood by the teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you are confused, and you do not know really what you know, and therefore you cannot apply it properly to your life. Now, listen to this last point. The imperative of being filled and taught by the Holy Spirit is clearly revealed in the exegeted translation and commentary of 1 Corinthians 2, verses 11 through 14. On Tuesday, we will take up these several verses. It's something that I've taught here before. It is a part of the basics books, I think, book 2. It's something that everyone should know. But I am convinced it needs to be reviewed here, especially as a part of a study on rebound and what happens post-rebound. This is what happens post-rebound. There is a system. I have called it the grace apparatus for perception. Some don't like that term because it sounds too officious. It sounds too verbose. It doesn't communicate. Well, once we get through on Tuesday, it will communicate. Because God has a system by which you can grow in grace. It is your responsibility to know that system so that when you come into a Bible class, you will not only know what to do to get started, but understand what is going on while you're here. And to know how the system works is very, very important. And it all comes out in just these one page of notes here on 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll begin that study on Tuesday evening. Now, Father, we are grateful to You for this opportunity to note these things. They are imperative for us to understand as we move through this very important doctrine of rebound. Without the ability to retain and achieve and acquire fellowship with You and the filling of the Holy Spirit, our Christian life is put on hold. And there's nothing we can do about it beyond this provision which You have offered us freely to use, confession alone to You. May we be motivated and encouraged by the knowledge that we may consistently be within Your system for service to You, and that Your blessings will flow to us as a result of our orientation to You and our reciprocal love for You. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai reine, plethun thai en epinosai, to Theu Kai Iesu to Kuriu Hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.